Welcome. You are listening to the podcast of Transform Church Philly. Thank you for joining us.
We're in week number 2 of this series that we entitled Survival Guide, learning how to live, how to thrive in this world as it is. And here's what I hope. Here's what I pray. What I'm praying with every series, I have a prayer theme. And here's what I pray and hope that God is doing in your life as you open your heart to his word and to the Holy Spirit. Here's what I'm praying that God will do at our church. I pray, and my hope is that the Holy Spirit will use this series of talks to prepare us, you and I, his church, to live effectively. Come on, to shine like lights, to be vehicles, vessels through which he extends grace and love, to be manifest demonstrations of what victory is available for the person who trusts God. I pray that the Holy Spirit will use this series to prepare us to live effectively in the culture, in the world that we are in, surrounded by and immersed in. I'm praying that God will use this series to prepare us, man, to live effectively in the world that we live in. Last week, a little bit of recap, we discovered that according to the Word of God, Acts chapter 2:17, Joel chapter 2, that we're living in a time frame or dispensation or age that the Bible describes as the last days. Come on, hashtag the last days. And many of us have heard that phrase before, the end time, last days. But we discover that many believers, Christians, people don't know exactly what that time frame covers, what it means. And we see in the Word of God that the last days began on the day of Pentecost. Peter gets up on that powerful moment, that powerful day, and he begins to teach and preach. He begins to explain what's happening, what the outpouring of the Spirit signifies. And he points to the prophet Joel, who prophesied, "In the last days, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh." And Peter, in that incredible speech, he with God's help, helps us to understand that from that moment, you entered an era, an age called the last days, beginning 2,000 years ago, and that extends and is still ongoing now. And then we unpacked, it was an awesome service, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3 is our key chapter for this four-part series that we're in. And Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he paints a picture of not just the last days, but per his language in writing to his protege Timothy, he paints a picture of the very end of the season called the last days. And since he was painting a picture or pointing to a time or describing the end of the last days in his letter to encourage and strengthen Timothy, 2 Timothy, who himself was experiencing incredible pressure, external pressure, persecution, difficulty. Life wasn't easy in Timothy's day. Paul writes to encourage him. Paul writes to strengthen him. Paul writes to prepare him for a life in the world that he knew. But while Paul is writing, Paul kind of switches gears and he begins to write or speak prophetically about the ages to come, about the future world. Specifically, what Paul does in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we began to talk about that last week, Paul begins to forecast or predict or describe the characteristics of people, of culture and society that will be prevalent when humanity gets to the last days of the last days, the language he used, the wording, and we unpacked this last week. Paul was painting a picture. He was forecasting prophetically under the power of the Holy Spirit, was painting a picture of the characteristics of humanity in culture and society when the world gets to what is considered the end of the last days. It's almost as though when you read 2 Timothy chapter 3 that Paul turned on CNN and began to write down what he saw. It's almost as though the Holy Spirit opened up a prophetic window for him to peer through time and see into the world as it is now. His writing, his prediction, his forecasting was that accurate. We also have to understand, and we unpacked this last week contextually. Context is everything when it comes to gaining proper application for our lives from God's word. The primary object of 2 Timothy, Paul's goal, Paul's purpose in writing to Timothy wasn't to scare him. Come on. Paul wasn't just writing this stuff about the future or about what Timothy was dealing with. He wasn't writing it to him to scare him. He was writing to him to prepare him and to equip him so that he could endure, listen to me, so that he could endure, Timothy could survive and thrive in the face of a world, of a society in his day that was countercultural, that was a counter-biblical, better word, yeah, whose morality was completely opposite, going an entirely different direction, where evil was on the rise. Paul was writing to Timothy to encourage him, to prepare him and to give him the tools that he would need to be a vessel, to be a man of God that God could use. What we learn from Timothy, what we learn in 2 Timothy is this: God doesn't tell us these things about end time events to scare us. He tells us them to prepare us, to equip us. And here's the thing. Human nature, when we look, and so many people get scared or afraid or anxious when we think about some of the things that the Bible describes as end time prophetic events. And so as a result of that, we tend to avoid, you know, those passages of scripture, discussions of eschatology, which this series is about, and so the study of end time events and how God wants us to live in them. You know, but here's the, as a rule, and this will help us all as we study God's word, as we come face to face with portions of scripture that describe some pretty difficult things or difficult seasons or difficult eras for humanity. As a rule, we have to remember that whenever we deal with prophetic events described in scripture, God doesn't tell us these things. He doesn't show us these things to scare us. He shows us these things to prepare us and to equip us and to get us ready. And so today I want to continue this series with, I want to unpack this idea. Here's the idea that these last days should be our best days. Considering last days as described in scripture, last days as Paul unpacks them to us, they should be, they can be, they could be not our worst days, not days of increasing anxiety for us as God's people, but they can and should be our best days. Here's the thought I'm getting at is this idea that our Heavenly Father has saved His best work for the last days. He saved His best for last. And you and I, we get to participate. If we let God, if we see what He wants us to see, and if we live the way He wants us to live, we get to participate. We get to be part of His best. Come on, God saves His best for last. And again, the idea I want to unpack today is that these last days that Paul was talking about, that Jesus pointed to, could be and can be our best days. Best days for God's church as we reflect lights, as we in thick darkness and increasing darkness in our world, the light that we carry as light bearers and glory carriers and truth tellers and grace dispensers, that light becomes even more important and pertinent, come on, to our society and to our world. Come on, this should be the best days for your family. Come on, as we are in covenant with Almighty God, this should be your best days where God begins to use you and show you things and do things in and through your life that, man, you only, even in your wildest imagination, you couldn't fathom what God begins to do in your life. Come on, these last days should be and can be your best days. Come on, I want to paint a picture of that. I want to paint a picture of faith and courage and victory for the believer who is in alignment with Almighty God. I want to unpack this idea, listen to me, that we have nothing to fear if we will hear. Come on, Pastor Boyd, it's rhyming again. Yeah, I'm rhyming because sometimes rhymes help us remember things, right? And they stand out. We have nothing. Listen to me, that you and I, come on, life is hard right now. The news is not positive in large part. COVID is still real. There's threats everywhere. But listen to me. I want to talk to you this morning about this idea that we have nothing to fear if we will hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to us in and through his word about the world that we currently live in and how he wants us to live in it and interact with it. This is important. Come on, I believe that God indeed, I believe the word of God, and I want us to see this today, that God indeed has saved his best for last. Last week, we started with verse 1, and I want to stay there today. And here's what it says, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But understand this, in the last days, dangerous times of great stress and trouble will come, and difficult days that will be hard to bear. Paul is peering through a prophetic window that the Holy Spirit is open to him as he's writing and as he's seeking God's will. And it's as though he's peering into the world as it is right now. One commentator paraphrased this verse this way. We emphatically and categorically need to know with unquestionable certainty that in the very last days, in the very end of days, when time has sailed to its last port and no more time remains for the journey, that humanity will stand in the midst of uncontrollable, unpredictable, hurtful, dangerous, treacherous, menacing times that will be emotionally and mentally difficult to bear. Come on, this last part. That when time has sailed to its last port and no time remains for the journey, humanity will stand in the midst of uncontrollable, unpredictable, hurtful, dangerous, treacherous, menacing times that will be emotionally and mentally difficult to bear. Anybody feeling that right now? Anybody feeling that? You may, listen, here's the thing. You may or may not believe in eschatology and the doctrine of end time events and all the biblical prophecy. You may not even understand it. When you look at what's happening in our world today, it's hard to argue against the fact that something is going on, that something out of our control, that there's forces that work in our world that are attempting to make it as difficult as possible for human beings to live. And so I want to dive back into chapter verse 1 again, and there's something else that I want you to see, another picture. I want to do another quick word study and bring some application, because there's something else here that we need to see. The Apostle Paul emphasizes this word, or he uses this word dangerous. He said, in the last days, dangerous times will come. Dangerous, danger, danger, right? But he uses this word to paint it's a very emphatic word. Like in the Greek language, this word, when it's used or when it's mentioned, it leaves the audience or the hearer with no doubt as to the picture to which it's trying to paint. And the Apostle Paul is doing the same thing as he uses this word to paint a very clear and specific picture of what life will be like when we begin to approach and enter into the very end of the last days. Let me show you. This word dangerous is the Greek word kalepos. And this is a word that's used only one other time in the entire scripture. This Greek word describes something that is filled with danger, risk, hurt, or something that wounds, that cuts. It is the very word used in Greek literature to depict a wild, vicious animals that are unpredictable, uncontrollable, and dangerous. It portrays a deadly menace or anything that has the potential to be treacherous or hurtful. It's the word used to describe words or actions that are emotionally difficult to bear. It expresses that the idea that any action, place, person, or thing It expresses the idea of any action, place, person, or thing that is harsh, harmful, cruel, ruthless, cutting, or wounding. Significantly, this word is also used to describe or identify a geographic location, region, filled with so much risk and danger that it must be avoided at all costs. That's the picture. That's the picture. That's the word that Paul used to begin to describe the characteristics of life at the end of the last days. Come on, anybody feeling that right now? Anybody say, PB, that sound like CNN news last night. That sound like NBC primetime news last night. Here's the thing, to get a proper sense of this word as it's used in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, and how God wants us to live in light of this text, we need to go to Matthew chapter 8, verse 28, which is the only other place where it appears, where it's used in Scripture. And I think there's a Holy Spirit connection. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul paints the picture. In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus demonstrates what to do when confronted by surrounded or immersed with this kind of dangerous life. Let's read Matthew chapter 8, verse 28. And the Bible says this is Jesus. Man, he's on the back of miracles. He just healed Peter's mother-in-law. He just walked on the water. He just demonstrated in Matthew chapter 8 to his disciples a complete mastery over the wind and storm and waves. He had just commanded a storm to cease and be still. And so, man, he's flowing in authority. He's demonstrating power to his followers. And so he comes upon an area called the Gadarenes. And I want to read Matthew chapter 8, verse 28. It says this, when he arrived at the other side. And so the context was he had set out with his disciples to go to the other side of the lake, of the Dead Sea there. And on the way, he encountered some more demonic opposition in the form of a horrible, horrible storm. His disciples freak out. And he speaks out. Come on here. Well, he freaks out. He's sleeping in the back of the boat and they wake him up. And, you know, we know the story. He literally rebukes the wind and the waves and the storm. And this great calm occurs. And his disciples wonder, they're amazed. What manner of man is this that in the face of this environmental situation, he is just in full authority. And so they get to the other side. And it says this, Matthew chapter 8, verse 28, when he arrived at the other side in the country of the Gadarenes, it says, two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs met him. And the word of God says, they were so extremely violent and fierce that no one could pass this way. He steps out of the boat and right away the devil is troubled. And these two men who are demon-possessed men, they run at him. They come at him to try and scare him out, try and push him away, try and detour him from his path. What I want you to see in this text is the phrase fierce and violent is the same phrase, same word, kalepos, that's used in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. Kalepos, you see, is a characteristic of evil. It's what happens when evil or the devil is unrestrained or unchecked. And it's a characteristic. It's what happens when evil is unrestrained and goes unchecked. We see it in these two men who are clearly, according to the word of God, under the influence of Satan. They were fierce, vicious, violent, harsh, harmful. They were cruel men. They were ruthless, cutting, wounding, unpredictable, uncontrollable, and dangerous. That's the description that we see of these two men who are under complete influence of demons. It was so bad that people, we see, no one could pass that way. They were so bad. Their influence and their fear and their anger and their violence was so bad that no one in the entire region would ever pass that way. These two demon-possessed men presented a danger. Come on, that's the word, danger to anyone passing through the area. Listen, don't miss this, church. What made this region or this road, that area that they were in, unpassable and unlivable was there were men there who were living completely under the influence of Satan. What made life hard in that region was the two men who were living under the influence of Satan. Nobody could take that road. It was a well-known area. It was likely an important trade route. No one could travel through this area. No one could even go to the beach, go enjoy an afternoon out in that area. In other words, this part of the world was being disrupted by two evil, dangerous, fierce, violent men. Come on. Here's the thing that we see. As we read on in Matthew chapter 8, verse 28, 29 and verse 30, we see Jesus going on to exercise his authority. And he casts out those two demons, that legion of demons, freeing those two men. And in doing so, Jesus gives us an example and a pattern for living victoriously in the face of fierce, vicious, harsh, harmful, cruel. Come on. This is so good. I want you to see this. Jesus gives us an example or pattern on how to live victorious in the face of an environment. Come on. This was an environmental thing that was happening. These demons manifesting through these two men were influencing an entire region. The environment was toxic and poisonous and bitter. This was not a good time to be living in that region. But Jesus, through his example and authority, he gives us and shows us a pattern for living in victory in an environment that is fierce, vicious, harsh, harmful, cruel, ruthless, cutting, wounding, unpredictable, uncontrollable, and dangerous. Come on, times like we're living in right now, times like what the Apostle Paul prophesied about in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We need to remember that in all, and this should give us hope. Looking at Matthew chapter 8 and comparing it to our world should give us hope, because Jesus is our example. He's our example for living victoriously. So what I want you to see in this moment, that Jesus is our example for living victoriously in perilous times, in a dangerous environment. Come on, he is our example for living victorious in dangerous times that are caused and influenced by wicked people. Come on, they're by wicked people. Come on, can I say again to you this morning? Come on, we have nothing to fear if we will hear what the Holy Spirit is trying to teach us. This word telepos, it's only used twice in scripture. Once Paul is prophesying and forecasting characteristics, and the second time, Matthew chapter 8, Jesus is demonstrating how to live, how he's showing us how to live with authority and by virtue of that victory. When you find yourself, man, surrounded, when you find yourself in an environment that is hostile to you, Jesus exercises his authority. What I want to do for a few moments today is end with this, with a few thoughts, a few suggestions, takeaways from Matthew chapter 8, Jesus' encounter with these two demoniac men, and the picture that we are left with of him setting them free. I want to give a few suggestions on how we can be a light, how these last days can actually be our best days, how we can express and manifest the victory, the victorious life that Jesus invites us to. I want to give a few thoughts how we can turn these difficult days that we're living into our best days. Come on, the best days. Few suggestions that may challenge you, convict you. Either way, that's a good thing. Here's the first thought. Here's the first suggestion. First takeaway is this. Number one, take your eyes off yourself. Jesus took a risk in traveling through this demonically influenced region. It was a well-known situation. You probably had signs up. Don't go into this area. Turn back. Go travel at your own risk. But Jesus take a risk in traveling through this region. Jesus wasn't motivated. And this is the thought. And this is the thing that hinders the expression of God in our lives. Listen to me, church. It's self-preservation. This motivation of self-preservation. I'm a get mine. I'm going to take care of me and mine. Us four, me and my four, and no more. Jesus wasn't moved by self-motivation, self-preservation. He was moved by something greater. When I say take your eyes off yourself, what I'm really saying, really challenging us to do, is to live for something greater. That's what I mean. Live like our needs, our agenda. Come on, hashtag the American dream, which is no dream at all. We're finding that out really well right now. That can't be our motive. I mean, it's nice to have. These are things that God will bless us with, and no problem. But that can't be the sole motivation for our existence. Because you and I are created to serve a greater vision than what is just good for me or what's in it for me. Come on, can I challenge us We have to ask God and invite Him in to give us a picture, a vision of something greater than just ourselves. We have to take our eyes off ourselves. Come on, it's hard to experience God when all you see is you. Come on, that's the word for somebody. It's hard to experience the fullness of God when all you're looking at is you. Come on, somebody needs to hear me say this to you. When I say take your eyes off God, what I mean, it's hard to experience the fullness of God, what God can do, if all you're thinking about is yourself. If Christ was consumed with self-preservation, He may have taken an easier route or a different route, but then He would have missed out on an incredible miracle, setting people free. Let me show you in God's word, Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. Paul writes and he says to them, the Philippian church, abandon every display of selfishness. You possess a greater concern for what matters to others instead of your own interests. Somebody, one of my mentors taught me this principle a long time ago. The principle of selflessness, the principle of generosity. And he said this, what you make happen for others, God will make happen for you. Come on, God is not mocked. You reap what you sow. What you make happen for others, God will make happen for you. Three questions to ask yourselves, to ask ourselves, to rid ourselves of selfishness. Who are the people in my life? You can write this down. Who are the people in my life who, number one, need my voice to bring an encouraging word? Number two, who are the people in my life who need my hands to impart a healing touch? Come on, to support, to pray for them. Come on. Number three, who are the people in my life who need my feet, who need me in their lives to bring them strength and support? Whatever you make happen for others, God will make happen for you. Second thought, second suggestion, we're wrapping up this morning, is this, and it might be another ouch moment, but it's this. Get rid of all judgmental attitudes towards people. Let me say it again, real slow. Get rid of all judgmental attitudes towards people. Come on, hashtag cancel culture. Come on, somebody. Here's the thought. You can't help people and judge them at the same time. Oh, come on, PB. You can't help people and be judging them at the same time. What I mean is church people, God's people, we often have a difficult time in differentiating or knowing the difference between having good judgment and being judgmental. Having good or sound judgment is seeing a situation, seeing the good and the evil, the right and wrong in any circumstance, any situation, and making appropriate biblical decisions and responses. Being judgmental is being overly critical towards a person in an unhelpful way. Maintaining a negative, nitpicking, disapproving, condemning, hypercritical attitudes towards a person or a situation. Come on, you can't help people and judge them at the same time. Do you remember the story in John chapter 8, verse 3 through 11? Not going to read it for time's sake, of this woman who was caught in adultery. Remember her story? Remember her testimony? Remember how Jesus helped her? If you remember that story, Jesus judges her sin. Like, He doesn't condone her behavior. He acknowledges that her behavior was sinful, but He doesn't judge her, i.e. He doesn't condemn her for her sin. Come on. Here's the thing. People are not our enemy. People are not our enemy. Sin is. The devil is. The thought that's coming to mind is, you don't throw the baby. When a baby is dirty and you got to clean them up, you don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Come on. You wash the baby and you get rid of the dirty water. Here's a question that we ask. It's a suggestion and some questions this morning to ask to combat judgmentalism, to being judged. How can I glorify? Here's the first two questions. How can I glorify God as we are wrestling through? Because the world we live in is going to throw up all kinds of tricky scenarios, all kinds of messy scenarios. Morality is out of whack. There's a lot of perversion and people are, but we can't rescue the people that God sent us to help if we're judging them at the same time. We have to exercise good judgment while being full of love and mercy and grace towards people? Here's two questions that you and I need to ask. How can I glorify God in this situation? What I mean by that is the question, what would Jesus do? What does God want me to do in response to this situation? Come on, when those men brought that woman caught in adultery and they had an agenda and they wanted Jesus to be part of stoning her and condemning her to death, he was silent. The Bible says he was writing something down in the sand, and nobody knows what Jesus wrote in the sand that day. But I like to imagine maybe he was just processing. How can I glorify my Father in this moment? Yes, she's caught in sin. I'm not going to deny that. But what can I do? What can I say that glorifies God, that promotes my Father's agenda in this moment? Can I challenge you when you find yourselves in situations of people who rub you the wrong way, or whose morals don't fit your moral, or maybe who voted differently than you voted, or whose posture, whose stance in on different important issues doesn't vibe with yours? Can I challenge you before you say a thing, before you make a decision, before you cast a stone, to ask yourself this question: how can I glorify God in this situation? Be discerning of God's will. Here's the second question is this, and this is the crucial question, is how can I help this person? Well, Pastor Boyd, you don't get it. I don't like them. Yeah, you don't have to like them to help them. Come on, you don't have to like them to love them. Woo, Jesus, come on. You don't have to like people. You don't have to like their politics. You don't have to like their philosophies. You don't have to like their past to love them well. How can I help? But to help people, you have to love them. Come on, let me rewind that cycle, or that quote that I just dropped. You don't have to like people to love them. But if you're going to help them, you're going to have to love them. If you're really going to help them in a redemptive sense, you're going to have to let love win. You're going to have to let love win in the deepest, most troubling moments of your life, of your soul. Two questions that we asked to push back on our tendencies to be judgmental. How can I glorify God in this season? And how can I help this person? I imagine Jesus confronting these two demoniac men. We're not told what caused it. We don't know where they open up their lives to the devil. We don't know what the word on the street was. But I imagine Jesus, he probably heard about these two men and his heart was moved with compassion. And he said, how can I help these two men? These men need me. So I got to get over there. I got to go where no one else is going. I got to confront the issues that everyone else is running away from. And I'm just going to go and help these two men. Here's the last thought today is this. This is important. You can write this down. The world that we live in is broken. It's people are hurting. The word kalepos is a danger. It's a womb. It's a cutting environment, which means people are hurting. Which means foundations upon which people's lives have built their lives are shaking right now. Which all means that people need help. Here's the last thought. In light of Matthew chapter 8, verse 28. To 30, and this picture of a world in danger, a dangerous environment that we live in, assume that everyone needs encouragement, needs help. Let's assume that. Here's the thought. Just because people aren't telling you about their struggles, it doesn't mean that they don't have any. I can guarantee you, every single person that you meet in this world, every single person that's within your reach, within your sphere of influence, they have struggles. They have problems. And just because they put on the happy face or the church face or the smiley face or the party face doesn't mean that they don't have any. What it does mean that you and I need to be more discerning, more in tune with the Holy Spirit to ask the right questions, to look and see past the mask, and see their pain and the problems. Assume that everyone needs encouragement. Assume that everyone needs help in one area or the other, and assume that everyone needs the Jesus that you and I have the privilege of representing. Assume that everyone needs encouragement. Just because people aren't telling you about their struggles, it doesn't mean that they don't have any. Come on. Romans chapter 4, verse 19, Paul writing again to the Roman church, again into an environment that is difficult and is hard and is persecution and pressure. He writes and he says this, "So then make it your top priority to live a life of peace and harmony in your relationships, eagerly seeking to strengthen and encourage one another." Here's a question to ask yourself and to ask God. When you, as you interact, maybe it's with difficult people or your best friends or your students or your coworkers or random strangers, maybe your neighbors. Here's the question, and we're going to end with this. The question to ask God, the question to ponder. What do the people in my life need that they are not telling me? Come on. What do they need from me, these people in my life, that they are not telling me? If you'll answer that question right, if you'll let the Holy Spirit help you and be discerning, if you'll just begin to ask that question of God, God, show me, like going into work, going into your classroom, when you leave the house, when you come home, what do my kids need from me? What is my spouse? You'll be amazed what God will show you. You'll be amazed what God, I can't tell you as a pastor how many times I've asked that question and God will bring me to one person or the other and they need help, they need encouragement, they need a connection, they need prayer, they need a little bit of money, all things that are within my ability to help them with. And in helping them, it opens the door for me to have a life-giving, redemptive, Christ-honoring conversation with them that brings them closer to Jesus. Come on. Can I encourage us this morning that these last days have the potential to be the most exciting days, our best days, signs and wonders, miracles happening, people come into Christ as we let the Holy Spirit prepare us and equip us through His Word. Father, I pray today that every viewer is encouraged. I pray today that every single person watching this leaves with a sense of purpose, a sense of clarity, knowing who they are supposed to be and how they're supposed to live today. Father, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, listen, let's worship God and then we'll be back to end service today with a smile.
This has been a podcast of Transform Church Philly. New episodes are produced every week, so check back often. You can find details about services and other upcoming events by visiting us at our website, transformphilly.church. Have a great day.